So that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to open the bag, we'll see what it is, and then we'll have a prayer, and I'll start working on my sermon.
It may be useful to read the instructions, or not the instructions.
Oh, this is outstanding. Souvenir of South Dakota. 100% American made. Organic, part of multicultural Western history. Guaranteed fresh, never frozen. Absolutely. Does anyone else have a clue of where this is going? Because I do. Absolutely no preservatives, fragrances, or artificial coloring. Naturally sun-ripened and baked to perfection. Gently hand-picked and packaged. Now, I have a feeling, before I even get to the bottom of this list, that I'm holding buffalo poop. Just a guess. Let's see. Ah, this is the origin of the old Lakota saying, let the chips fall where they may. Yes, indeed. Ah, wash hands thoroughly after use. Okay, so, ladies and gentlemen, this is our sermon today. Marvelous. Fantastic. Bruce, I don't know if this was planned or not, but you know today is the CU-CSU game, so there's a whole conversation there. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to invite our acolytes to bring the light in, reminding us of the presence of God in this space this morning. And I would ask for your prayers as I get the sermon ready. So I've been doing this brown bag sermon thing since I was in college. Let me tell you, asking a group of college students to bring anything they want inside of a brown bag into church for a preacher to talk about, dangerous proposition. However, this is the first time I've ever had anyone bring manure, so that'll be fun. We did have a couple of the kids stay from Sunday school to join us, so that also narrows my word choice in describing said manure. You almost got a sermon entitled, What Will You Leave Behind? But I decided not to go that direction. So I want to begin our conversation today, inviting you to think about life in unexpected places. Now, Bruce, I think you and I may have discussed this before, but I did a little growing up in South Dakota. My family has roots there. I would say it's where my people are from. And we would spend many a summer going back to South Dakota. Many a family reunion in the Black Hills, an area I know you enjoy visiting, Bruce, and possibly where you even picked up this fine specimen. Literally, specimen. It comes in a bag. And in fact, I love that area so much. When I was in college, one of my first spring break trips, I decided I was going to South Dakota. So I invited a couple friends. Now you can tell I was the cool kid in college, because for spring break, I invited people to go with me to South Dakota. No, we can go see Mount Rushmore, and we can go see the Badlands, and we can go to the hot springs. It'll be very exciting. You'll notice MTV never filmed the spring break special in South Dakota. But we go up to South Dakota, and I love the area there in the Black Hills. And there is something beautiful about standing on a hilltop and seeing just the rolling hills go on forever as herds of the American bison move their way across. One time I actually got my car stuck in a buffalo traffic jam. Nobody was there, because spring break was like, what, in March? And it was still snowy. Nobody was there except us and the buffalo. I have pictures of these bison surrounding our car, 3-4 feet from the doors. I was in my mom's car. And I thought to myself, oh, holy Hannah. But in the midst of this, it's an interesting experience to step out into those plains, and you do have to watch where you step, because the buffalo do let the chips lay where they may. And as you're walking around, there's a beautiful photo I have at home of a flower growing out of a buffalo chip. Right there in the middle of the prairie, that brown grass, the wind-blown fields, and this pile of buffalo poop. And this flower growing right out of it. It's a very amazing thing to see. And so this morning I invite us to think as we begin about life in unexpected places. This shouldn't come as a huge surprise. I mean, our green team makes our own compost, right? This is stuff we think we're done with. It suddenly turns into a source of life. I've got a friend whose dad raises rabbits and then just sells the poop. I mean, that's what you do. You sell it, you put it on your garden. Apparently, the nitrogen release rate is much better than other manures, so it doesn't risk burning your vegetables or other things. I didn't know there was such study into the manure different animals produce. But yes, nitrogen burn rates. So in the midst of the compost and the fertilizer comes this new life. And it wouldn't surprise you, would it, that Jesus talks about this a little bit? I mean, Jesus was a storyteller, and Jesus told stories to people who were as agrarian as it gets. Jesus sat and told stories to farmers. And so he would use things they understood. And in fact, we used the story not too long ago. There's a beautiful story Jesus tells about a farmer who's caring for some trees. Actually, it's a gardener who tends someone else's vineyard. And in the midst of this vineyard, there's all sorts of trees, and also amidst the vineyard, some fig trees. Now, fig trees take a while to grow. It takes a several-year investment before they begin to produce what you're seeking. So you wait, and you wait, and that land isn't being used for anything but these fig trees that are producing nothing, and you really hope that by the end of the time, they start doing what they're supposed to. But in this case, it didn't. And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So the man said to his gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I can dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down then." Now, there's lots of conversations we can have about this. Why was the landowner showing up for the first 3 years when everybody knew there would be no fruit? Maybe he's a little demanding. We're not sure. Why didn't the gardener put the manure on it earlier? I've always wondered this. Oh, the boss wants things now. I better start doing my job. I don't know. But here we find a gardener who recognizes we can bring life. We can do this with a little bit more time, a little bit more care, and a little bit more manure. Something can come out of this. Jesus reminds us in this parable that life can happen from unexpected places. The idea that nothing is ever done. I mean, many of us would look and think, you know, this is done. But it's not. It's not done. That flower on the prairie reminds me of that. To watch life come out of something we might have written off is a powerful reminder and testament to the power of life. This is God's story. Life out of unexpected places. Nobody thought life would come out of a tomb, but it did. This is how God does things. Nothing is ever done. In this parable, we find out that the tree isn't necessarily done, nor is that manure. That pile sitting over there at the edge of the farm. You know what? Let's make use of it. And so now is the point where I ask you, have you ever felt done? Have you ever felt cast aside, left behind? Feeling that there's a moment in which you have nothing left to offer? Feeling you've been through a lot and dropped? Have you ever felt done? Because this is the day you are reminded that nothing is ever done. And this is an important reminder for us. It's a very important thing to keep it real. Very much so. We talked a little bit last week about difficult times and persevering through them, naming that hard times happen. This is very important that we do this, and you're going to hear me do it more and more and more. Because I had a friend tell me a very powerful story. There's a beautiful theologian, and his mind is just amazing. His name's Peter Rawlins, and he was telling the story. He goes, "You know, here's the thing. Have you ever recognized that maybe the church is sort of like a crack house?" Now, he has a huge disclaimer he puts in about addiction issues and about people's needs, and recognize that this is a metaphor, so work with me. He goes, "It's funny. People have a hard time in life, and you think about the way people deal with their hard times. Things aren't going well, they're hurting, they're broken, and let's say folks go out to the bar. And they go out to the bar, and they have a few drinks, and for a brief moment, they're feeling better. The problems aren't there because they're drinking it and they're fine. And then the next morning, they wake up. The problems are still there. And now they got a hangover. And all they can think is, when's the next time I get to go fix this again?" Compare that to when someone's dealing with something tough in life and they decide to go to a blues club. Now you sit down in the blues club and there's this person standing on stage with a microphone and they begin to sing this song. And the song is full of hurt and pain and brokenness. The song isn't talking about rainbows on the other side. The song isn't talking about the sun coming out tomorrow. The song is this deep expression of pain and sadness. And they finish that song and they set the microphone down, and that's it. But in the midst of that song, the person who's shown up is feeling their feelings. They're feeling that pain. They're feeling that sadness. They're feeling what's happening in that person in their life. And suddenly they're not alone. And suddenly things are being dealt with. Now the next morning when they wake up, things are a little different because they've been dealt with. Because things have been acknowledged. They weren't just glossed over. And this is where Peter Rollins starts saying, now here's the question. Which of those two places will our church be? Are we going to be the place where people show up for a quick fix? You know, when we're singing the songs and talking the happy words, I don't feel so bad anymore. But then I go home, get a little bit of a church hangover, and suddenly the problems are still there and I've got to go back again. Peter, when he tells this story, looks at folks and he goes, did you know there's people that go to church every single week for that? Yeah, a couple of you are like, wait, that's not normal? This is the question. Are we going to be the place that acknowledges there are moments and times and situations where this is how we feel? So that we can leave with a little bit of life coming forth? Or are we going to try to hide it? And when we get home, we realize it's still there and it needs to be dealt with again and again and again. You see, this is that invitation for us to begin to realize we have to name the moments in life that we feel done. We have to name them so we can look at them, be aware of them, and deal with them. Because naming them lets us do something about it. It lets us address the issues. There was a time I just started dating my wife, Megan. And we'd gone out, we went back to my place, and we're watching one of our favorite shows, and it was time to drive Megan back to her apartment. And so we step out. I always used to use the back door out of the apartment. I step out the glass door, walk right to the car. Went out, you know, opened the door, being a gentleman, let Megan in the car, and then realized I'd forgotten something. So I ran back in the house, got what I needed, came back out, and then got in the car. Now I'm driving her across Boulder back to her apartment, and all of a sudden I'm like, and there's this awkward moment. We'd only dating a little while, and I was like, is your stomach upset? And she goes, is yours? No. She goes, well, it wasn't me. Well, I said, it's not me. And what? Oh. And I look down at a red light, and the bottom of my shoe is covered in dog poop. Covered. I'm livid. I get to the apartment complex. I drop Megan off, and I politely wait for her to make her way inside the car. And then I begin to kick it off my shoe and scream and utter words I have since asked for forgiveness for that echoed off the flat irons. I was so upset. Oh, I mean, just all over the shoe. And so I make my way back home, still livid, still, oh, it's just awful. And I get back in and I open the door, turn on the lights, and there is a brown footprint traced all the way through the house to where I picked up that item I needed and all the way back out. I then spent half an hour scrubbing those footprints off of the carpet. Again, some words I've since asked for forgiveness for. You know, there's something about needing to name and recognize things in life. Because I'll point out, there are times with all of us that we have stepped in it, haven't we? There are times and ways in our own lives, whatever the mistake, whatever the problem, whatever the error, there are times and ways we've stepped in it. And we need to recognize that things can be done about it. We need to realize it's happened. We need to decide we don't want it there anymore. And then we need to start cleaning up the mess. I think about that beautiful scripture from the beginning of Isaiah. Come, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, in this case, they're using scarlet, but we can use other colors if we need to. I think we're allowed that interpretation. But the idea that there are stains and marks in our lives that we need to name and that God can do something with, this is a very important thing. There's nothing we can track in that God can't handle. That way we can learn from it. That way we don't step in the same mess anymore. That way we learn to check our shoes. In a way, that's one of the things we should do when we're together as God's people. We should take a minute, look at our lives, and see if we've stepped in anything and what we need to do about it. We need to have that honest accountability together. This is also a place where we can learn to clean up the mess. And it's also a place where we can look around and realize we're not the only ones it happens to. This is the space where we can name this and then allow God to do great things as new life comes forth. Amen. Every month when we do communion, I always use hand sanitizer, but after today's sermon illustration, I want to make sure you know I'm using it. I love that we did the brown bag sermon on Communion Sunday, because like I said, I believe there's meaning in everything. I like being able to open up a brown bag, find buffalo manure, and realize, you know what? There's a story for us here. In a way, this is what Jesus was doing when he sat with his friends at a table and he said, okay, I want to teach you something. What's available? What's available? Ah, this will work. Bread. Juice. We can find meaning in this. And that's why Jesus sat with those disciples, took the bread and broke it. Something they saw every day. Something that was so normal, so ordinary, and suddenly it wasn't. As he said, out of the brokenness comes new life. And likewise, he took the cup and he passed it to those around him, saying, take and eat, take and drink. This is my life and my love poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. And so in these very ordinary elements, in the bread and in the juice, we find the story of God's love. Each Sunday when we leave this place, there's a whole week ahead of us, and we never quite know what is in store. But I guarantee you there is meaning in it. I guarantee you God's story is present, because God's story is present in everything we do, even the less than glamorous moments. So I pray this week that you might leave this place feeling ready for whatever may come, knowing God will be with you, and whatever you might step in this week, we'll be ready to talk about it next week. May you be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.